Good morning.
Wait, this is a long book.
Yes. So we're covering 47 chapters this morning in 10 minutes. Or not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful time together and this breakfast. Thank you for those that prepared it. Lord, we just ask that you open our hearts and minds to the teaching this morning, that we can walk out of here with some of your knowledge. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're covering Obadiah. Why read the book of Obadiah? Lost somewhere in the dark corners of your Bible is a brief and largely unfamiliar book of Obadiah. It was to me. You may, like me, have trouble separating the pages and finding it, because I had never looked it up before, honestly. It's a pretty easy read, 21 verses long, but it's also in the running for one of the most forgotten books in the Bible. So we're going to start this morning with a simple way of going through the entire book, and all these things we haven't been able to read through, and we fly over as we're going through the books. This morning, we get to do a deep dive into the book of Obadiah. So why don't we turn there and start with verse 1, and we're going to read all the way through, and then we'll dig into it. Because it definitely reads very clear text as far as what it's saying. A lot of underlying meaning in it, but as we read it, you'll see that it's a story of, you did this, and this is what I'm going to do to you. You know, that's the simple version of Obadiah. So let's dig in. Verse 1. This is the vision that the sovereign Lord revealed to Obadiah concerning the land of Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord that an ambassador was sent to the nations to say, get ready, everyone. Let's assemble our armies and attack Edom. The Lord says to Edom, I will cut you down to size among the nations. You will be greatly despised. You have been deceived by your own pride because you live in a rock fortress and make your home high in the mountains. Who can ever reach us way up here? You ask boastfully. But even if you soar as high as the eagles and build your nests among the stars, I will bring you crashing down, says the Lord. If thieves came at night and robbed you, what a disaster awaits you. They would not take everything. Those who harvest grapes always leave a few for the poor. But your enemies will wipe you out completely. Every nook and cranny of Edom will be searched and looted. Every treasure will be found and taken. All your allies will turn against you. They will help to chase you from your land. They will promise you peace while plotting to deceive and destroy you. Your trusted friends will set traps for you, and you won't even know about it. Verse 8, at the time, not a single wise person will be left in the whole land of Edom, says the Lord. For on the mountains of Edom, I will destroy everyone who has understanding. The mightiest warriors of Teman will be terrified, and everyone on the mountains of Edom will be cut down in the slaughter. Because of the violence you did to your close relatives in Israel, you will be filled with shame and destroyed forever. When they were invaded, you stood aloof, refusing to help them. Foreign invaders carried off their wealth and cast lots to divide up Jerusalem, but you acted like one of Israel's enemies. You should not have gloated when they exiled your relatives to distant lands. You should not have rejoiced when the people of Judah suffered such misfortune. You should not have spoken arrogantly in that time of trouble. You should not have plundered the land of Israel when they were suffering such calamity. You should not have gloated over the destruction when they were suffering such calamity. You should not have seized their wealth when they were suffering such calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads, killing those who tried to escape. You should not have captured the survivors and handed them over in their terrible time of trouble. The day is near when I, the Lord, will judge all godless nations. As you have done to Israel, so it will be done to you. All your evil deeds will fall back on your own heads. Just as you swallowed up my people in my holy on my holy mountain, so you and the surrounding nations will swallow the punishment I pour out on you. Yes, all you nations will drink and stagger and disappear from history. But Jerusalem will become a refuge for those who escape. It will be a holy place, and the people of Israel will come back and reclaim their inheritance. The people of Israel will be a raging fire, an Edom, a field of dry stubble. The descendants of Joseph will be a flame roaring across the field, devouring everything. There will be no survivors in Edom. I, the Lord, have spoken. Then my people living in the Negev will occupy the mountains of Edom. Those living in the foothills of Judah will possess the Philistine plains and take over the fields of Ephraim and Samaria. And the people of Benjamin will occupy the land of Gilead. The exiles of Israel will return to their land and occupy the, Phinehas coast as far as Zephirath. The captives of Jerusalem, exiled in the north, will return home and resettle the towns of the Negev. Those who have been rescued will go up to Mount Zion in Jerusalem and rule over the mountains of Edom. And the Lord himself will be king. Very clear text on this. So for this, I used commentaries from Vernon McGee, James Street, John MacArthur, Chuck Smith, and Pastor Steve's outline for this study. And it's heavily influenced by all those things. So I can't remember a time when anybody mentioned to me that they were digging deep into a study on Obadiah and their devotions. I can't remember the last time I heard a sermon on it, if ever. I'm willing to bet you could say the same. So this question is for everybody but Steve and Bill. How many of you have dug deep in your Bible studies into Obadiah?
What translation were you using in the reading?
Yeah. We're all wondering.
Yeah, it was different.
It was the New Living.
Oh, that was a mistake. But it did read a lot clearer, didn't it?
Throughout the whole reading, I was saying Esau.
Right.
Esau.
Yep.
Esau.
Yeah.
For the Edomites.
They were the Edomites. I thought I had done that one the right one, but obviously I copied and pasted the wrong version. So you're welcome for that, guys. Let's start this over. But we got a much simpler text on that then. So
that read very different.
Mm-hmm.
That read very different.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. So, now that we've got that figured out, you can all go back and read it over again. I won't. We don't have time. So, you know, for me, this was an interesting study to dig into because I honestly had listened through the book of Obadiah and many times I've listened through the Bible and read through, but if somebody asked me what the book of Obadiah was about, I couldn't tell them. And I think that's true for a lot of us, that it is just not one of those books you dig into. But Vernon McGee wrote who Obadiah was or where he came from when he prophesies. Nobody knows for sure. There have been a lot of guesses as to who Obadiah actually was, but they're all just guesses. It's amazing how much men can say whenever the Bible is silent on a subject. At best, when God's word is silent, all we can do is offer conjecture. At best, our conjecture is worthless. I prefer not to make any conjecture. If the Bible is silent, we'll remain silent.
Amen.
But some believe that he prophesies just before Joel. But again, that isn't vital in this. What's important is that he prophesied, and he prophesied the word of God. And Obadiah directed his prophecies against the Edomites. So now the Edomites, back to the history stuff, were descendants of Esau, the brother of Jacob. And you remember when Jacob, as we went through that in an earlier study, through his advice and counsel of his mother Rebekah, disguised himself and went in and deceived his aged father, receiving the birthright blessing from his father Isaac, that Esau hated his brother Jacob and he vowed to kill him. However, that animosity seemed to exist between the brother. Esau and Jacob did continue through their relationship continued and they worked on it, but it never worked. There was always animosity between them. And the Edomites became the perennial enemies of Israel. They had a very vicious nature that caused them, every time Israel had a problem with any enemy, every time Israel was invaded from either Egypt, the Syrians, or the Assyrians, whenever Israel was pressed in battle, Edom would attack from the south. They took advantage of every situation, and many times when Jerusalem was being overthrown by the Babylonians, as the Israelites would seek to flee to Edom, the Edomites would block their borders and turn them back to their enemies. And thus, they were the perennial enemies of Israel, always taking advantage of every situation. So there's a psalm in which the psalmist asks God to take vengeance upon the Edomites who, while Jerusalem was being destroyed, encouraged the destroyers, saying, raise it, raise it. So I'm going to read Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. Obadiah prophesies against the Edomites, and it is because of this perennial attitude of hatred against God's people, Israel, that God brings Edom into judgment. Edom was once a great kingdom. The people carved great cities out of the cliffs. The city of Petra today is one of the cities of the Edomites. All we have today are the ruins of Petra. But it testifies to the grandeur of the Edomite kingdom. These great palaces and all that were carved straight out of the rocks. Sort of cliff dwellers, but not cavemen. It was a beautiful carvings, beautiful statues, incredible mountainous area. When you see these marvelous dwelling places, palaces that were carved right out of the rocks there in Petra, these were the Edomites. The Edomites were close, or were those who were descendants of Esau, just as the Israelites were those who descended from Jacob. The story of Esau and Jacob was covered in Genesis 25. We're not going to dig deep into that, but having seen Esau in the first book of the Old Testament, if we look at the last book of the Old Testament, we read this unique language. Malachi verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord. Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau, or Edom, I have hated, and laid waste to his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. So it's strange for God to say at this point, I love Jacob and I hated Esau. And so the explanation to that is what we read in this book, in the wrong version. Obadiah puts a microscope down on Esau. And when we look through the eyepiece, we see Edom. What was small in Esau is now magnified in the nation, hundreds of thousands of times. God did not say at the beginning that he hated Esau. It was not until Esau became a nation and revealed the things that God hated. Obadiah 1:3, we read, the heart or the pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the cliffs of the rocks, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me to the ground? It was pride. We read, pride has deceived you, God said to Edom. Esau, like Jacob, had become a great nation. The children of Israel had come to the promised land. The children of Esau had gone to the south and east in the Rocky Mountains, where in 1812, archaeologists discovered the city of Petra. Actually hewn out of solid cliffs of rose-colored rocks. It was an impregnable fortress, so safe from attack that Egypt, Babylon, Assyria deposited money there as a bank. Just a handful of men could guard the narrow canyons which formed its approach. You know, think of the slot canyons we have around here, and somebody, you know, go up Fish Creek and you see these big walls of sandstone. Well, that's, now imagine that's all tunneled out and you have these beautiful carvings on the front, and only way in is one way in and one way out. And impregnable at that point. They were living in a false security. In their pride, they felt that they did not need God anymore. And they bowed him out of their civilization. When a mere man, a little creature down here, gets to the place where he says, I don't need God, God says, that's what I hate. The title of the book is named after the prophet who received this vision. Obadiah means servant of the Lord. It occurs 20 times. This name occurs 20 times in the Old Testament, referring to at least 20 other Obadiahs. It's the shortest book in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament, and it's not quoted in the New Testament. The name Obadiah at the time is about equal to the name John today. Very, very common name. So that's why we see it throughout the Bible. Nothing is known for certain, as we read before, about the author. But his frequent mentions of Jerusalem, Judah, and Zion suggest that he belongs to the southern kingdom. We read that in verses 10 through 12, 17, and 21. Obadiah was, and I quote, probably a contemporary of Elijah and Elisha. The date of writing is equally difficult to determine, though we know it's tied to the Edomite assault on Jerusalem, described in verses 10 through 14. Obadiah apparently wrote shortly after that attack. The Edomites participated in the rebellion of Jerusalem against Rome and were defeated, along with the Jews, by Titus in AD 70. Ironically, the Edomites applauded the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. We read about this when we read the Psalms 137, verse 7. But they died trying to defend it in AD 70. After that time, they were never heard from again. As Obadiah predicted, they would be cut off forever. Verse 10. And no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau. Verse 18. So as we dig in a little bit more to the verses, as I mentioned, God's judgment of Edom, verses 1 through 14, Edom's punishment are listed in verses 1 through 9. Verse 1, and we're going to skip through some and touch on others as we go here. But verse 1, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. Obadiah's prophecy here is unique because he doesn't deal with Judah or Israel much at all. His focus is on the sins of Edom and the judgment coming upon them. Continuing in verse 1, a report from the Lord, arise, let us rise up against her for battle. Obadiah received a news bulletin here from the Lord. Just in, God's bringing nations against Edom in battle. Verse 2, as a result of the coming battle, God will make Edom small among the nations and greatly despised. Verse 3, we saw the why. The pride of your heart has deceived you. This helps explain why God is bringing judgment against Edom. They are filled with pride, and it has deceived them. See, pride, as we all know, is very deceptive. It makes us think about ourselves and others things that are simply not true. The Edomites were not the last people to be deceived by pride. And they're definitely not the last people in our modern day to be deceived by pride. You know, we look at our nation right now and it's a mess. As I read through this, I saw many things paralleling us right now as a nation, as a people, as Christians, all the way through this. The Edomites, as we read in verse 3 there, who dwell in the clefts of the rock, they didn't have all that much to be proud of. They were small, relatively poor, and insignificant nation. Yet what they could be proud of, they were. They lived in an area of great natural fortification and strength, so they boasted in the clefts of the rocks around them. In verse 4, we read, through you, though you exalt yourself as high as the eagles. So the Edomites boasted, and they boasted often. Pride is so ingrained in fallen human nature that even if we don't have much to be proud of, we'll find something to exalt ourselves. You know, you all know my background. I remember sitting in AA meetings, and there were times you would have the people telling stories, and it would be just continue going around, I'm the worst. No, I'm the worst. Yeah. And they were taking pride in the fact that they were worse than the next guy. And, yes, Carlos.
I'm sorry, but when we said who dwell in the cliffs of the rock, whose abode is in the heights, and then this translation kind of states it's like we say in our hearts, who will bring us down? Mm-hmm. So it was in their hearts that they were like the pride.
Yeah, exactly. But you know, no, that's no problem, Carlos. No problem. You know, that's the one thing that I think we all live with, and it's that we want to see ourselves as more than we are. We want to see our country or our whatever. We take pride in these things. They're all things of man. They're all things of the flesh. They're not things of God. You know, if I want to take pride in anything, it's in my salvation. not in who I am or what I am, but man, that's something I fight. Sorry.
Yeah,
it's the only thing that we really have to be proud of is the fact that we've been saved. And that's not pride that we can have in ourselves. That's what God did for us. You know, I think it's something as men, we always fight that fight. You know, we always deal with that where we think we're something. You know, I know that's a battle I've fought my whole life, but that's when we need to turn back to the Word. And this book is one of those books where we see what a nation's actions that came from a single, you know, man, how much those actions destroyed a nation, destroyed an entire people group because of their pride. You know, this is not something that God puts up with. Verse 7, the Edomites boast in their alliances and they trust in their allies. Their confederacy, the men at peace with you, is listed. They thought that their alliances, their human alliances, made them strong. And they were proud because of that strength. Continuing in that verse, men at peace with you shall deceive you. When God brings judgment against Edom, they will know the sting of treachery against them. The alliances they once trusted would come to nothing, and they would be double-crossed by their former friends. Verse 8, destroy the wise men of Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau. The Edomites were renowned for their great wisdom, but God would bring such great judgment that even their wise men would be destroyed. In verses 10 through 14, we have a list of Edom's crimes. Verse 11 there, in that day you stood on the other side. What did Edom do when strangers attacked Judah and foreigners entered the gates? What did they do? Nothing. Nothing. They stood by and cheered for Judah's misery. And we read that, nor should you have rejoiced. Sometimes doing nothing, this is for us, is a great sin. Numbers 32:23 speaks of the sin that will find you out. And the sin it speaks of is the sin of doing nothing. It reads, but if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sins will find you out. There's nothing hidden. Our pride, doing nothing, standing by, is all that sin that God hates. Edom actually did worse, though, than nothing. In verse 12, we read they rejoiced over another's misfortune and suffering, and used it as an occasion to exalt themselves. We read, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of your distress. Continued, in the day of his captivity, in the day of distress, in the day of calamity. All in all, Edom treated God's people terribly when distressed and calamity came upon them. For all this, God's judgment was coming. We look at what's taking place in Israel right now and do a comparison of what the world's doing right now. You know, first they did nothing, the Edomites. Then they rejoiced in the distress and calamity of Israel. Then they took advantage of their vulnerable state. Then they joined in the violence against God's people. Aren't we guilty of the same? Or worse, when we see others in distress and calamity, what do? You know, this is a call to us as well to look out for those people. God sees it as a sin, and we'll deal with it in our lives when we choose to do nothing. Think of all the people in America chanting right now, death to Israel. It's sickening, and that's exactly what took place in this book. And then we go to verses 15 and 16. God's judgment on the sins. Verse 15, the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. God wants Edom to know that through distress and calamity, though distress and calamity came upon Judah, it can and will come to Edom. That day is near, God said. As you have done, it shall be done to you, God said to them. God will give simple justice to the Edomites, no more, no less. What they did to the people of Judah will also be done to them. The same principle is true for us. So if we want mercy, maybe we should think about that. There's a sense in which God's judgment against Edom was just the just fulfillment of his promise to Abraham in Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. The Edomites cursed Israel, so they were cursed. If we want to be blessed, we might want to remember that. Galatians 6, 7 through 8 gives us a wonderful warning. It reads, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Matthew 7, 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. I think he might have been speaking about Obadiah here and in some ways. Yes, Carlos.
This is how the Lord felt about Edom. Okay, in Deuteronomy chapter 2, northward along the Edom. When we did turn and proceed into the desert on the Red Sea Road, as the Lord had commanded me, we circled around the highlands of Seir for a long time. Finally, the Lord said to me, you have wandered around these highlands long enough. Go, turn and go north. Give this order to the people. You are now about to pass through the territory of your kinsmen, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir. Though they are afraid of you, be very careful not to come in conflict with them, for I will not give you so much as a foot of their land, since I have already given Esau possession of the highlands of Seir.
Yeah. Yep. We definitely got to hear, throughout the Bible, we read about what God's judgment will be on different aspects. But as we go to verses 17 through 21 here, we read about God's restoration of Israel. The word of Obadiah proved true. The Edomites fought side by side with the Jews in the rebellion against Rome in AD 66 through 70 and were crushed by Rome, never to be heard from as a people group again. The predictions of Obadiah 10 and 18 were precisely fulfilled. You just won't meet an Edomite today. Wiped off. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau. Obadiah looks forward to a coming day when Israel will occupy and possess the land that once belonged to Esau. Though the modern borders of Israel do not encompass the ancient lands of Edom, we can trust that one day they will. God's coming. And he spells it out pretty clearly what will happen in other books, either in this age or in the age to come. Obadiah verse 21, the final verse of this book, the Savior shall come to Mount Zion. The idea isn't that there are many saviors in an ultimate sense. Here the word saviors has the sense of deliverers. In contrast, it's plain. Edom will be completely destroyed and no saviors shall help her. To judge the mountains of Esau, they will judge the mountains of Esau in at least three ways. The presence of deliverers is a judgment against Edom, because Edom will have no deliverers. The judges will rule over the territory of Edom, and the judges will actually sit in judgment over Edom and their sins. That final verse, "And the kingdom shall be the Lord's." This brief prophecy that we just went through ends on this high note. The Edomites seem to have their day against God's people, but at the end of it, the kingdom shall be the Lord's. He knows how to take care of God's people. Something to remind us, and to advance his kingdom in a glorious way. This note of encouragement at the end may be the central purpose of the prophecy. I doubt that this book was being read in Edom in the streets during their time, but it certainly was received as a welcome encouragement among the suffering people of God, the Israelites. Obadiah tells all God's people, "Don't worry about those who ignore your need, those who rejoice at your problems, and those who take advantage of your crisis. Those who join their hands with others in attacking you, I will take care of them." What a word for today's crisis in this. You know, God's coming. And the answer to that is going to be pretty clear to what's taking place. We have a temporal situation. It's heartbreaking. It's devastating. But in the end, God wins. Amen.